You've brought your Bibles this evening. I invite you to turn to Genesis 17, or the bulletin has the scripture reading for this evening. Be looking at other passages simply to show that God is speaking throughout His Word on this matter of covenant tonight. But Genesis 17 and Acts chapter 2, the broader church considers infant baptism a distinctive of the Reformed Church, but really it is something that has been practiced among God's people since the time of Abraham. We see that here tonight in Genesis chapter 17, placing the covenant sign and seal on covenant children. As we prepare to hear God's Word, let us ask that He would give us His illuminating Spirit to understand His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for speaking to us again this evening, continuing to speak to us from day to day as Your covenant people. Indeed, how great it is. What nation can say that their God speaks to them in the way that You speak to us? We count that a privilege, Lord, and we pray that You would give ears to hear, hearts that are open to Your Word, minds that can properly understand and then go forth in this new week, considering the promise and the response that we are to give to You, even as You speak to us. Hear us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God's Word from Genesis chapter 17, starting at verse 1. This is the Word of the Lord. Give your full attention to the reading of it. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before Me and be blameless, that I may make My covenant between Me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, My covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish My covenant between Me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep My covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is My covenant which you shall keep between Me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between Me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall My covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken My covenant. So far, the reading of God's own holy word. May He add His blessing to the reading and proclamation of it this evening. We'll look at Acts chapter 2 in a few moments. We're also looking at Lord's Day 27. Specifically, question and answer 74 in the catechism that is found also in your bulletin. Question and answer 74. Question 74 asks, should infants also be baptized? And the answer, yes. Infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant and people, and they, no less than adults, are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who works faith. Therefore, by baptism, the sign of the covenant, they too should be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, millennia ago, God commanded Abraham to place the covenant sign and seal of circumcision upon those of his household. And so we believe, as those who are descendants of Abraham, that we are commanded to do the same thing, recognizing that that has not been abrogated, that has not been abolished anywhere in Scripture. This is not some practice that we've come up with, something that we've decided to add on top of biblical teaching, but we recognize it as a continuation of God's covenant with his people. The sign has changed with the coming of Christ, but the command remains. The sign is to be placed upon children of believing parents. Many do not understand why Reformed Christians do this. They think that we believe in baptismal regeneration. That's not what we believe. That once one is baptized, they're saved in the sense of unto eternal life. We're simply obeying God's command to place that sign and seal of the covenant on our children, as we see it here in Genesis chapter 17. It's also seen in Acts chapter 2, there in the New Testament, where we see the continuation of that practice. Peter is speaking in that sermon after Pentecost. The Spirit has come, and he declares that this promise of God, this relationship that God establishes, is with parents and their children. God makes covenant with families. It's important to note that covenant is the foundation of the baptism of infants. God establishes covenant, we might say relationship, another way of putting it, with families. That seems foreign to us, perhaps, in our individualistic age, where we want to be recognized for individual accomplishments, for to be set apart, to be known for our own, charting our own course. But God wants to bring us in to a family. And he wants to build us up into a community of believers. We recognize that. As we look at the stories about individuals in Scripture, it has to do with a line of God's people. Throughout the Scriptures, bonded together by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk of personal relationship with God, individual faith experience, personal testimony, yes. And one must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the faith of the church which saves. When someone asks you, what do you believe? Well, I believe what my church teaches, or I believe what the minister says, or what the elders say. No, we say, but what do you believe? Christian, what is it that you believe? We recognize that we must be personally united to Christ, but that does not undermine God's revelation that he covenants with families. Listen to what it says there in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching, and he says this in verse 36. We're not reading the entire sermon. We're picking it up in verse 36 of Acts 2. He says this: "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." We see that relationship that God maintains with families once again in Acts chapter 2. I want to answer some questions tonight as we think about this. What does this promise mean? To whom is it given? And what does the promise involve and imply for believing parents? What is the promise God makes to Abraham, which Peter picks up on in Acts 2:39? It's this: "I will be your God and you will be my people." The command to place the sign and seal on our children has not been revoked. So in obedience to God's command, we do this, not with some notion that there's some magic to it or some idea attached to the sacrament, but out of obedience. Someone has put it this way: to be your God is the Bible's way of communicating the whole of salvation in the fewest words. What separates us from God? Well, the Lord God tells us that through the prophet Isaiah. He says, your sin, your iniquity separates you from God. But the Bible declares that God wants relationship with a people, that God is glorified in the establishing of a people, in the sustaining of a people, in the preserving of a people. He acts graciously and effectually to accomplish this. And this promise extends to us and to our children, to the nations in Christ. He says to Abraham, you'll be the father of many nations. In Christ's coming, those who were strangers to the covenants are brought in graciously by God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says this, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God has brought the nations in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God came to Abraham and made covenant with him and his descendants and established his promise to the nations. Psalm 103 says this, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him and his righteousness with their children's children. What is God's righteousness but the Lord Jesus Christ? And he is wisdom from God, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says, of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news. In the covenant of grace, God declares that believers and their children are brought near to him. Therefore, the Catechism states, in keeping with the Scriptures, infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. God promises to show kindness to believers and their children, promising to forgive sins from generation to generation. Now God's elect reveal themselves in this. They reveal themselves in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their fruit that is in keeping with repentance. The promises must be set before our children at a young age. It is so very important in this day and age where young people are leaving the church, that we understand, that we instruct them, that we show them what it looks like to have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to emphasize how important it is for them to be a part of the church. I love to see all the children here tonight. And I hope as you get older, you continue to come. And you recognize how important it is to be a part of the body of Christ. For the body to be built up, we need to be nourishing it and nurturing it from within, to be taught the Word of God. Well, there's a clarification that needs to be made at this point. A promise in the Bible is not a guarantee, nor is it an offer. Now listen to what I have to say. If it was a guarantee, what we would be saying is that God guarantees salvation to our children. That would be hyper-Calvinist, as we say. For the parent to say, well, they're baptized. I did my part. Salvation is not guaranteed to covenant children. We could look at Scripture for examples. Ishmael, Esau. We recognize they receive that covenant sign and seal. It's not a guarantee. Parents must not reason, my child was baptized, therefore they're saved. I don't need to do anything more. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Nor is it what we practice. That's why we catechize. Young people, I was just talking yesterday with the elders and deacons and saying, well, when I was a child, that was the emphasis on memorization was just, if you missed a word, it was, nope, try it again, do it again. And it's so very important that we get the content of the faith, the catechism and understanding it, but we want to see what leaders want to see, what parents want to see, what the Lord wants to see is a living faith, not just that you can repeat something, but that you are living in light of it. But there is a content to the faith. It is not just a feeling, not just a vague notion. There are many deceptive philosophies out there. Paul says, don't be led astray by them. Know the word Be discerning. Listen. The Catechism beautifully sets out, systematizes Scripture's teaching so that we know what is found therein, the essentials, the importance. What are the contents of the Catechism? What are the basics? Do you recognize that? Have you looked at that? The Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments. Those are important to know. Those are basics of the faith. Looking at the sacraments, understanding them. We're not going to look deeply at baptism tonight as a sacrament, but we want to understand what's found there. So what we do in baptizing our children is we act obediently to God's command. We treat our children as covenant children in this way, those who need to know the truth and to profess it and to live it out. What are the precepts? What is the way of the Lord? We want them to know the blessings for obedience and the warning of curses for disobedience. Not a works righteousness, but a very clear understanding of what it means to live as a child of God, to be set apart from the world. Not that we don't speak to those in the world, but that we don't live like those in the world with their gods and their deceptive teachings. We also don't say God's promise is merely an offer, for that would be Arminian. That would be to say that God makes a promise and then we have to make a decision to close the deal. So it's not a guarantee, but it's also not simply an offer that we have to close the deal on. That makes salvation depend on the child, which the Bible does not teach. The point is this: the starting point in the Bible when considering baptism is neither election nor regeneration. We don't baptize based upon election because election is unknowable. We don't know who the elect are. And baptism's not based upon regeneration, for that's unprovable. Now, what I mean by that is, we could all probably give examples of those who appeared regenerate, but turned away from the faith, walked away from the church. Regeneration, in that sense, is unprovable. No one but God can see the heart. So waiting until someone's older and they've had an experience, as some would say, does not create a pure church that now we can know for sure. The starting point for understanding baptism is the covenant. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Well, what of the second part of the covenant then? A covenant perspective recognizes there are two parts to the covenant. Our form for baptism of infants picks up on this. It says this: whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a godly life. We read here of promise and obligation. This isn't to say we're saved by our works. Our fruit rather reveals the reality of our faith. The promises are made in the context of a covenant, meaning they come with obligations. We must cleave to God. That's the call. An obligation both upon adults and their children. Children, young people, older members, there's a call to holiness of life. What do you believe? We're called to be holy. Ephesians chapter 1, called to be holy. You and I are taught what that looks like, and then we must respond. John Murray, in his book Christian Baptism, says this: covenant privilege always entails covenant responsibility. And this is just saying that the comfort and confidence of God's covenant mercy may never be severed from covenant keeping. Faith severed from obedience is presumption, just as formal obedience severed from faith is self-righteousness. You understand that what's going on there. Grace is not opposed to righteousness. God saves us that we might live holy lives. Grace is opposed to self-righteousness. No one is saved by self-righteousness. But when grace comes, we see what God commands and delight to do it and want to learn more and more what it means to walk in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that call. When what Murray says, we find in Genesis 17, God makes promises and states obligations. He says to Abraham, "You must keep my covenant," verse 9. "As for you, you shall keep my covenant," verse 1. He says, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I am extending to you my promise, now walk in my way." We're presuming upon God's grace if we expect blessing without a desire to live a godly life. One has said you can't live like hell and get to heaven. In placing the sign and seal of baptism on our children, we are being obedient to God. I state that again. I want us to understand it. We trust His promise to be a God to us and to our children. But we do not presume and do nothing. We respond to His commands. Obedience reveals love and true spiritual life. The church needs to be vibrant. There needs to be an active living of the Christian life. Disciples responding to their Lord, their Master, and the Savior. Baptism doesn't bring into existence what is signified, which is relationship with God. It shows us what God does in His people. Reminds us. He sovereignly gives new life when and where He will. Thinking back on the Catechism's treatment of the sacraments, what are sacraments? They're means of grace to assure us of God's gospel promises, of God's action on our behalf. One has said this, "Baptism is a means of grace because every time you witness a baptism, child or adult baptism, you are being assured that your salvation doesn't depend on what you've done. It isn't your level of sanctification that is being presented. It is God's gracious work for you and your children that is being brought to mind." So such a wonderfully comforting word, a wonderfully comforting word concerning what God does for us and our children according to His promises. He is so good. He is so faithful. And we should then be so thankful and respond in obedience. Don't forget that when you think about baptism. When you consider the practice of baptism, you must begin with covenant. And that ought then to warm your heart as you consider how God is being gracious and how God is showing Himself faithful to His promises. And we know that God's promises are to be received by faith. Therefore, we tell our children what God has promised and then call them to believe and to repent and obey, seeking to do the same. Young people, you must believe the gospel. That you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if you believe in Him, you shall not perish but have everlasting life. To receive that promise of God that is given in Jesus Christ. What then is the purpose of profession of faith? It's to give the confessor, whether there be younger or older, a time to declare to the congregation that God is at work in my life in keeping with His gracious promise, in keeping with His love. It's not to say, well, now this is what I'm going to do for God, but rather this is what God is doing in me, and I want to serve Him with you. When you think about baptism, remember God ordinarily works through families. We ordinarily expect, and I say that ordinarily, we expect the faith is going to be translated from one generation to the next. I want us to be careful with that. But I want us to understand that's why the home is so very, very important and why the devil seeks to destroy the home. Why he's seeking to undermine it. To separate children from their parents to keep us from that time of instruction, to cause us to think, well, that's not exactly a very high priority. They go to church, they have catechism, they go to school, they get good instruction there. But in the home, how very important it is. It's in homes where that truth must be taught, the truths of the faith. It's God's will and declared purpose that His saving grace runs in families. It's seen throughout the Bible. There's many texts I could quote from Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy and the Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah. It's not just the teaching of a few verses in Genesis 17 or a verse or two in Acts chapter 2, but throughout the Scriptures. The biblical model is not Paul's dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road. The norm is Timothy's experience being raised by his mother and grandmother in the faith. That's why covenant community is so important. It's so important for us to be instructing, to be supporting, to be encouraging. One has said it this way: the biblical model is for covenant children to grow up in the faith from infancy. Parents are charged by God to raise their children to know the promises and obligation of the covenant. Parents are charged by God to nurture their children in faith and love. The Christian home is to be a school for faith and life. This is the means that God has ordained to bring covenant children to faith in the nurture and admonition of their parents. Some years ago, before R.C. Sproul died, he wrote a book entitled Everyone's a Theologian. And everyone needs to know the Word of God. Everyone needs to know who God is. And everyone needs to know how they can relate rightly to Him. Parents as well. It's important for us all to know that, to be able to impart that to our children. The graciousness of God in establishing covenant is clear. The command is clear also. God declares to the prophet Isaiah, this is the way, walk in it. He sets it before us. He says, this is my word. Come, listen, follow me. As we consider then these words of the commandment again, I trust that they have a deep meaning to you. Should infants also be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant and people, and they, no less than adults, are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who works faith. Therefore, by baptism, the sign of the covenant, they too should be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Well, may God grant us then godliness and faith as we engage in this endeavor together, that God might be glorified here in this place and through you, His people. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word. Help us to understand it rightly, that we might not err on one side or the other, that we would seek to be submitted to your word, to be guided by it, to be diligent, to be devoted. Father, we pray for this congregation here in this part of the nation where there are so many people, so many influences, so many adverse influences. Lord, give strength. Grant strong faith that there might be joy and delight in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And response, a grateful response with fruit overflowing. That your word would go forth, the church would be built up. We pray that you would hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.